You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is where we are this morning in our study of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We look at these closing admonitions that Paul has for the church at Thessalonica, and for us, by God's design. We read beginning at verse 12, we read down to verse 22. He writes, "But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. But examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." This morning, our attention will be especially on the 17th verse. He writes, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your amazing grace to us in Christ. Even as we have celebrated this morning in song, we are so grateful that all of our sins have been washed away by the blood of your Son, that his sacrifice answers for our guilt. His righteousness is the answer for our acceptance before you forever. And that you granted us, communicated to us both that forgiveness and that acceptance, as by the new birth you produced in us a penitent faith, and we look to your Son, and in him we have received these great gifts of salvation. As we turn our attention to the Scriptures and preaching this morning, Lord, we need your help. I cannot preach in a way that would honor you and be good for your people without you, and we cannot even listen rightly without you. And so we ask you, Lord, to be at work in this next hour in a way that all of us leave here today knowing that we have met with the living God. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking about what characterizes a healthy church. These closing admonitions represent just that. If they hear Paul, believe Paul, practice the things that he is calling for in the authority of Christ by the Spirit of God, if they heed these things, it will make for their spiritual health. We've said that these admonitions can be examined in three categories. In verse 12 and in verse 13, he gives them commands that have to do with how they view their leaders, how they view the shepherds of the church. He also describes the work of those shepherds, and so in that way, the shepherds are addressed at the very same time. Then in verses 14 and 15, he talks about how the church is to love itself, commands that have to do with how we view each other and treat each other and respond to each other. And then beginning at verse 16, he has admonitions that come down to the individual level. This has to do with what goes on in our own minds and hearts, what spiritual health looks like at the very basic level of our own existence in the Lord. And so addressing those admonitions to our hearts, he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This morning we think about the admonition to pray. Of all the things that we could list from the Word of God as evidences of genuine conversion, how do you know that the Lord has really saved you? I believe that what we're dealing with this morning really is the chief evidence of all. That is to say, where the new birth has really occurred, prayer has begun. Only salvation makes praying people. Of course, when I'm saying that, I'm talking about true prayer. Lost people engage in what they call prayer, but lost people have no fellowship with God, and so no real prayer, no true prayer ever occurs. In fact, salvation is just that. It's a call into fellowship. This is what goes forth when the gospel is preached. People, sinners, are being called into fellowship with God and fellowship, therefore, with all of His people. Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." Right? They're outside the fellowship. And he's declaring what God has done in His Son Jesus, so that they too may have fellowship with John and the other believers. And he goes on to say, "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ." To believe in Christ is to enter into the fellowship of God's people, which is to say, into the fellowship that we have with the living God Himself. 1 Corinthians 1:9, which celebrates our salvation, says this: "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." God called you into fellowship with Christ. And our Lord described eternal life in the terms of fellowship. John chapter 17, verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What is eternal life? It is to know God because you know His Son. God is now our Father. Jesus is our Lord and Shepherd. The Spirit of God is our Comforter and our Intercessor. What's interesting is when you look at the Scriptures about that fellowship, the fellowship we have with God, that fellowship is described in the terms of prayer. What does it mean to have fellowship with God? Well, it includes the fact that we have communion with the Trinity. We come to the Father in prayer in the name of His Son. John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." There, the Father envisioned as the one who answers prayer, the believer coming to the Father in the name of the Son. But the Bible also presents the Son as one who hears and answers prayer. John 14, verse 13, "Whatever you ask," Jesus speaking, "whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." There Jesus envisioned as the one who answers prayer to glorify His Father. And we know that the Son is interceding for us right now in heaven. Romans 8, verse 34, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Hebrews 7, 25 says, "Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." So the Son not only answering prayer, but interceding with the Father on our behalf, always. And then the Spirit of God intercedes for us and helps us in our prayer life, empowers us in our prayer lives. Romans 8, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." That is not a reference to some kind of prayer language. That is an assurance that when you can't utter a word, you don't even know what words to use, The believer's prayer life is still effectual because the Spirit of God is interceding for us in that very moment. Ephesians 6:18 says, exhorting us, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Praying at all times in the Spirit, informed by the Spirit through Scripture, enlivened by the Spirit in terms of His very real presence and power. So it is no wonder, is it, that when Paul comes to these closing admonitions, he would include a command with respect to prayer. Pray, verse 17, pray. That's an imperative. Pray without ceasing. Healthy believers are devoted to prayer. Healthy churches are devoted to prayer. And so this morning, I want us to think about this command. And there are six things that I want to leave you with as we think about this command. The first one is this. It's the most obvious of all. The believer is commanded to pray. The believer is commanded to pray. Now, whatever God commands, we have a responsibility to obey. So that right away, we need to acknowledge that prayer is a matter of obedience for Christians. Prayer is not just a good thing. Prayer is not just a suggested thing for us. Prayer is commanded of the believer. Prayerless Christians. Now, I'm not talking about prayerless in the ultimate sense. As I've already talked about, the day the Lord saved you, you became a praying person. The day the Lord saved you, prayer began. So I'm not saying prayerless in the sense that you never pray, but if we're not praying as we ought to pray, we're being disobedient to God. Prayerless Christians are disobedient Christians. Prayerless believers, prayerless churches are making disobedient choices that will lead to spiritual impoverishment. There are things God is ready to give us, willing to give us, but He says we're to ask for those things. And if we don't ask, we don't have. This command is such a clear example that all of God's commands are for our good. I pray the Lord will convince you of that, that whatever is His will on record in His word for the lives of His people, that represents what is best for you. God commands only what is for His glory and for what is the good of His people. This command is such a clear example of that because ask yourself, what does God gain from our praying? He's the one who hears the prayers. He's the one who answers the prayers. We could say that it is to His glory, and that's true, but we're talking about God's glory manifested, God's glory expressed, His intrinsic glory. You'll never add to that. He doesn't need anything. God needs nothing. So what He commands is not for Him, it's for us. But it's also a reminder, isn't it, that what God has granted us in salvation, we still have to access in the way of progressive sanctification. When God saved you, He gave you the capacity to pray, but now He is commanding you to act in accordance with that capacity, to access it. Prayer is now like breathing for us. It is supernaturally natural to us, but it's not automatic. The fact that He commands it says we have to choose it. And of course, we recognize there are various kinds of praying on display in Scripture. There are times when we see people pulling aside, times of solitude, private prayer. Our Lord is the greatest model for that for us. In Luke 6:12, for example, it says, "In these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God." There is our Lord by Himself, God incarnate, yet seeking the face of His Father throughout an entire night. That's private prayer. And we have examples in Scripture of the church praying together. I think about those disciples gathered in the upper room waiting for the promised Spirit of God. The Bible makes clear they were not just waiting, they were praying. Acts 1:13, and when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Christ had already told them that when he ascended into heaven, he would send the Spirit to take up residence in the church, yet they're praying as they're waiting, understanding that God does what he does, making use of means, and prayer is one of the means that God uses to accomplish his will in the earth. There are other times when you see believers just praying in a moment, in an instant. Prayer in a lifestyle fashion. You're not ceasing your activity, and yet you're praying right in the midst of your activity. Nehemiah was a great example of that. Read in chapter 2, when the king says to him in verse 2, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." You didn't appear before a king with a sad countenance. I mean, it literally could cost you your life. You don't serve in his court to make him depressed. You're meant to serve him in a way that seems joyful. In fact, the Bible says, Nehemiah said, "Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?'" Next verse. "So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it.'" You can be sure Nehemiah didn't drop to his knees and close his eyes in that moment, just right in the midst of the conversation. "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." So private praying, corporate praying, lifestyle praying, and you see different spiritual issues included in prayer. You see prayers that are confessions of sin. You see prayers that are full of thanksgiving and praise. You see prayers that represent intercession for others or for ourselves. But the one unmistakable truth that stands out from verse 17 is we are commanded to pray. Can I just ask before we move on, do you think about prayer that way? Do you think about it as a spiritual responsibility that has been imparted to you by the command of your God, and that if you're not obeying what we see in this verse, you are actually disobeying the Lord? Second, not only are we commanded to pray, the believer is commanded to pray constantly. The verse says, "Pray without ceasing." And again, it is obvious, isn't it, that he's not talking about nonstop formal praying, where you would perhaps get down on your knees or close your eyes. It's not what he's describing. But what he does have in mind, I think, is more than just how we think about this sometimes, which is like a spirit of prayer. Yeah, I just sort of walk around in a spirit of prayer. I don't think he means that either. Why do I say that? Because wherever you find this adverb, "without ceasing, constantly," where you find it in the New Testament, it's speaking of real prayer. I mean, concrete praying, issues that you're lifting before the throne of God on behalf of other people, for example. Romans chapter 1, verse 9, "For God is my witness," Paul writing to the church at Rome, "God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you." Not just a spirit of prayer, but actual intercession on behalf of the church at Rome. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we saw this earlier in our study. Verse 2, he writes to this church, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Constantly. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "And we also thank God constantly for this." that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. There he's very specific about the things he is constantly thanking God for. I'm constantly thanking him for the way you received the Word when we brought it to you, how he worked in your lives through the preaching of his Word. So I think it's more than just a spirit of prayer. You say, well, what do you think he has in mind? I think what he has in mind is a continuous communion with God. In that sense, you could describe it as a spirit of prayer. A continuous communion with God that would result in regular praying. Consistent praying. Constant praying. Where prayer is a constant practice on your part. Where prayer is regular in your life. As I mentioned earlier, sort of like breathing. James Roscup, he did a work on prayers in the Bible. I loved his description of this, thought it was very helpful. He says, without ceasing renders what really is the first word in the two-word phrase, thrusting into special emphasis, this constancy even in prayer that continues. He mentions the Greek word, then he says this, it does not signify that prayer is to be absolutely without ever taking any break. It does denote avidity in prayer that is so persistent in its ready availability that it does not shirk a situation of need or an opportunity of blessing. It is prayer keeping on the alert and snatching up occasions, prayer that is a pervasive flavoring, touching the facets of life. But of course, the persistency allows the mind to be occupied with other necessary duties when they are relevant. Paul, for example, concentrated when appropriate on speaking the gospel, reasoning with those who pose problems, writing epistles, conversing with those of his traveling team, and allowing some time to sleep. Yet even in every waking attitude and act, his mindset was saturated with a prayerful frequency, atoning, tuning, turning, tempering, and training to be in servant touch with God. Close quote. I think that's an outstanding description of what the verse is commanding. That we're living our lives with a constant God awareness that then makes prayer easily accessible to us and an avid practice for us. So here's my question for you before we move to the next thought. Are you living your life that way? Are you living your life in a way that you're constantly aware of the Lord so that whenever the opportunities arise, the needs arise that would call for prayer, you're there. I mean, you're there already in your mind, in your heart, ready to access what God has made you capable of, brought you into. So that we could say of your life, it is a life of regular prayer, constant prayer, consistent prayer. Third, the believer's commanded to pray. The believer's commanded to pray constantly. Third, I want you to think about this. The believer is commanded to pray by the one who makes him able to pray. The believer is commanded to pray by the one who makes him able to pray. This is a command coming through Paul. But this is the Word of God. This is a command coming by the Spirit of God through the Apostle. So that it is God Himself through the Apostle Paul who is commanding the ones whom He has given the ability to pray to access that ability. I think we could rightly put it this way. God is saying something like this to us. Use the great privilege that I brought you into. Use what I've made you capable of. Or if you were to view it from the standpoint of what God has done for us in saving us, realize you had no audience with God. After the fall of Adam, humanity has no audience with God until his or her sins have been forgiven through the provision that God has made for sinners. Only by the blood of Christ do we walk into the throne room of God as a child. Only by the blood of Christ who have access to God as one accepted by God, as one who has the ear of God, if I can say it that way, as one who has the privilege to bring our petitions and our concerns and our heartaches and our joys before our God and know that He hears us in an accepting way and answers us. Only by the blood of Christ has that become a reality. So now, having audience with the God of all the universe, who possesses all wisdom, all power, why would we not access that opportunity? Can you imagine a greater privilege? Why would we not take advantage of that privilege? Can you see how utterly inconsistent it is to say that you have the capacity to pray, you have an audience with the Most High, you just don't really want to take advantage of that? It's madness, isn't it? It's madness. Which is why, but we're sinful. Though we've been forgiven, the flesh is still present. The flesh battles against prayer, and we have a spiritual enemy who battles us in the matter of prayer. And so this is why God commands it for our good, that He might stir in us the desire to take advantage of what He's actually afforded to us. Hebrews 4:14, since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Don't you love that? How do you think about the throne of God now as a believer? It is a throne of grace. God's grace explains your access. God's grace explains you as His child. It's a throne of grace. That is, you have audience with the God who loves you and has redeemed your life. And then He says that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Anybody in this room have any needs today? You do, would you say amen? Amen. Every voice should have said amen. We all have needs, don't we? Well, where do you go to find help? Grace for your needs. You go to your God, and He is the one commanding you to use the capacity that He's granted to you. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorites, he said this, prayer in many ways is the supreme expression of our faith in God. Right? How do I know you're a believer? How do you know I'm a believer? What is the supreme expression of our faith in God? Lloyd-Jones is right, I believe, when he says prayer in many ways is the supreme expression of our faith. And our faith and confidence in the promises of God. There's nothing that a man ever does which so proclaims his faith as when he gets down on his knees and looks to God and talks to God. It is a tremendous confession of faith. I mean by this that he's not just running with requests and petitions, but if he really waits upon God, if he really looks to God, he is there saying, yes, I believe it all. I believe that you're a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. I believe you're the creator of all things, and all things are in your hands. I know there is nothing outside of your control. I come to you because you are in all this, and I find peace and rest and quiet in your holy presence. And I'm praying to you because you are what you are. That is the whole approach to prayer that you find in the teaching of Scripture. Do you really believe that God is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? Because if we believe that God is who He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, what will we do but diligently seek Him? So commanded to pray constantly, commanded to pray by the one who gave us the capacity to pray. Fourth, the believer is commanded to pray by the one who answers the prayers. He doesn't just give us the capacity to pray, but He is the one who receives the prayers and responds to the prayers. The one who answers prayer is the one imploring us to ask Him. That's exactly what God in human flesh said on the earth. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And what he means, of course, is everyone who asks rightly, everyone who asks as a true child of God and asks according to God's will, that one always receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which one of you? Listen to the way that God, we met with God face to face on the earth that he created in the person of Jesus. Listen to how God teaches you to do what he's commanding you to do when he commands you to pray. What should you understand? What should be in your mind and heart as you keep asking and seeking and knocking? Listen to what he says. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Do you realize it's the very one who answers your prayers, who is imploring you to come to him and ask him? What should that do to our prayer life? It should not only give us a desire to pray, because this is more than imploring, it's commanding. This is God's authority standing behind this command. But in addition, shouldn't it fuel your expectations? Because he promises that he hears you and will answer you and will give good things to you. This is an awareness you see in Scripture, that is, servants of God seeking the face of God, knowing they were seeking God's face in response to God telling them to seek his face. And they had expectations attached to that reality. Let me just give you two examples. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord, who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Jeremiah, I want you to remember who it is that's speaking to you, right? Next verse. Call to me, and I will answer you, and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. You go to the very next verses, and what do you find? You find a message given to Jeremiah that God wanted him to declare to his people. God revealing to Jeremiah the things that he didn't know before, things that were to be proclaimed in the name of Yahweh. But God says to Jeremiah, let me remind you of who I am. I'm sovereign over everything. And I'm telling you that if you'll call to me, I will answer you. That's what we have in our verse. The God who answers prayer is the God commanding us to pray. David was aware of this as well. Psalm 27, verse 7, a psalm of David. Listen to what he writes. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. God, you're the one who has told me to seek you. And so in my heart, I'm responding to your call for me to seek you. So I seek you. Then David writes, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. What is David doing? He is taking God's promises about answered prayer and making them an argument right in the midst of his prayer. You're the one who's told me to seek your face. I'm coming to seek you. So don't turn a deaf ear to me. Don't turn your face away from me. Don't deal with me in anger. I'm responding to your promises about what you'll do if I'll call upon your name. That's what you have when you have a command to pray. The one who gave you the capacity to pray is the one telling you to pray, and the one who answers your prayers is the one imploring you to ask him. Commanded to pray constantly, commanded to pray by the one who gave you the capacity for prayer, commanded to pray by the one who answers your prayers. Fifth, the believer is commanded to pray by the one who directs every other command. The one who's commanding you to pray is the same one who gives you all of his commands. What I want you to recognize is that what he commands here is essential to everything else he has commanded. What he's commanded about how the church, leadership, and followership should respond to each other. Can't do that without prayer. What he's commanded about how you're to see each other, respond to each other, love each other. Can't do all the one another's of the Word of God. Can't do those things without prayer. Do you realize, do you recognize, there is nothing God has ever commanded that you and I can do prayerlessly? Can a prayerless marriage become the kind of marriage that God is willing to make it? Can prayerless parenting produce in children what only God can produce in the hearts of children? Can prayerless sermons be powerful? Can prayerless service be supernaturally effective? He says we're to rejoice always. Can you be always rejoicing if you're not always praying? Is the prayerless soul a thankful soul? Is the prayerless soul a humble soul? Is the prayerless soul the trusting soul? Is the prayerless soul the loving soul? What can we do without God? What can we do, Jesus told us, for without me you can do what? Nothing. If you can do nothing without him, then what should you do without seeking him? What should you do in a prayerless fashion? The one directing this command is the same one who's directed every other command, and what he commands here is essential to every other thing he's commanded. Not surprising, is it, when you get to Ephesians 6, and there Paul describes the armor of the believer. Here we are, every day, headed into a world full of a spiritual conflict that you can't see, but it is just as real as you sitting here. A real enemy of your soul, a real battle between good and evil taking place in this world every day, one in which, of course, God is sovereign over all, but nonetheless, it's a real struggle, one that's never diminished or underestimated or somehow laughed off in the Scriptures. No, it's real. And so the Spirit of God through Paul is giving us imagery, a picture of the kind of needs that he meets every day through what he supplied for us. Put on your spiritual armor. But what do you find at the end of that description of armor? I'll pick it up in verse 17, Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, verse 18, praying at all times. Here's this list of armor. Now, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for all the saints all the time. Pray for me too as I preach the Word of God. In the midst of putting on all your armor, you're meant to do it in prayer. This command, essential to everything else, God has commanded, so that God is saying to us through His Word, through a section like this one, pray that you might rejoice. Pray that you might have your needs met. Pray that you might love your spouse. Pray that you might raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pray that you might resist temptation. Pray that you might be thankful. Pray that you might teach my word in a way that makes a difference. Pray. Sixth and final thought this morning, the believer is commanded to pray with promises attached. Oh, how we should love our God. He deals with us so kindly, so patiently. It's amazing, really, that His commands should be heeded just by virtue of sheer authority. And yet He never, it seems, with His children, directs us in a way that just represents sheer authority. He also, in amazing kindness, in fatherly love, gives us incentives. Let me tell you why I want you to do what I'm commanding you to do. And so, Where you find prayer talked about in the scriptures, you also find promises, promises that he hears us, promises that he will assist us, even when we don't know what to pray for. I command you to pray, but Lord, I struggle in prayer. I find the words difficult. Can I just say one thing in passing about that? The best thing you could do in your prayer life as a believer is stop thinking about beautiful forms of prayer and just go talk to your God. Just pour your heart out. Just talk to Him. He has no trouble understanding you. He doesn't need these and thous. He doesn't need what you've heard in church that you admire. Oh, I wish I could pray like that person. There can be beautiful prayers that fall to the ground. There can be groans that reach the throne of heaven. Just pour your heart out. But even there, he promises that when you can't get it out, his Spirit's interceding for you. Promises that prayer matters. It makes a difference. Psalm 91, verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Psalm 50, verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We heard the beautiful testimonies this morning of a brother and sister who thought they were believers, but the Lord brought them to the knowledge that they were not. Maybe someone listening to me in this room right now, you've been claiming you're a believer and trying to do what they talked about this morning, trying to live the Christian life in the power of yourself, and you know there is something desperately wrong in your soul because what you're lacking is eternal life. What you're lacking is the new birth, regeneration. You're not a new creation. You're the old man trying to live a life that only belongs to new men and women. But here's the good news. If you will cry out to the living God today, he is full of mercy and grace and kindness. He will abundantly pardon you by the blood of his son and make you his own. And for the first time in your life, you'll have a real capacity to pray. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Listen to how the Lord encourages us through James. Elijah was just like you. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. I mean, what is the power of God working through the prayers of his people? It literally is more powerful than the regular cycles of rain and dryness that you see in the earth. God can do anything he pleases, anytime he wants. And when he has tasked his people with praying for something, you can be sure that he means to do it. And he has no problem doing it. Ask according to his will, and you have what you asked for. So let me finish by asking you, are you in a position to pray? Are you really in the position to pray? Do you have the capacity for it? I'm asking, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have your sins been forgiven? Has his blood really paid for your sins? Do you have the Spirit of God? You can't pray without the Spirit of God. Do you have the Spirit of God? If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit. But if you have the Spirit, prayer has become like breathing for you. You began to pray the day the Lord saved you. And yes, you feel your weaknesses. In some cases, it seems like the hardest thing in the world to do, but yet there's a longing for it and a movement toward it because this is what God himself produces in the lives of people whom he saved. Are you one of those people? Are you in a position to pray? Second, do you know this is going to be an issue that's resisted by the devil, just like every other righteous thing God means to do in your life? Do you know that prayer will be difficult? That it is a choice? This is why it's commanded, because you have to make a choice in the matter? Are you prepared for that difficulty? I mean, don't think that prayer is automatic. It's not. We must choose it. Will you see prayerlessness as sin? When you go through your day and you haven't thought about the Lord at all until it's time to pray over a meal or until something happens that sort of jogs your mind, do you realize you're not living as you're meant to be living? Doesn't mean we have other things in our minds and we're not able, as Roskopf described, you know, Paul did all the things he did even while he lived his life in a spirit of prayer. Yes, we're engaged in the world all the time, but never in a way that should shut God out of our vision. Is he in the picture as you're living your life every day? Are you aware of him? Do you begin your day that way so that you're ready when the opportunities arrive, like Nehemiah did? And so I prayed to the God of heaven. I think it was Lloyd-Jones, in fact, I know it was Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said, we should never, ever turn away any prompting to pray. And sometimes when we're just responsive, it's amazing how you get to see the sovereign God, whom you know, demonstrating his sovereignty. The other day, I told Pastor Josh about this. I had a young man on my mind. I hadn't talked to him in forever. And it's just one of those things, you just can't shake it. There's his face, his life, his family. So finally, I just prayed for him then. But finally, I did more than that. I acted on what I was experiencing. And so I just reached out to him and said, hey, you've been on my mind. I want you to know I prayed for you. Is there anything I can be praying for you about? And one of his loved ones had just died. This is a pastor. And he was going to be doing the funeral in a few days. And he said, I could really use prayer because it's going to be a very difficult funeral. He's living in another state. I mean, states away. Why was he on my mind? And when you realize that the one who answers prayer is the one who prompts prayer, it opens a world to your mind's eye that's been true all along. You've just not been mindful of it, how involved God is with each of us as he leads us and guides us by his Spirit. What a sin it is then when we live our lives not really ready to pray. Will you see prayer as a great, divinely granted and exhorted privilege? The blood of Jesus has opened up the throne room of God, which is a throne of grace to you. Why would you not go there? And so, brothers and sisters, I exhort you, as I exhort myself, from God's imploring of us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Healthy believers are devoted to prayer. Healthy churches are devoted to prayer. Pray without ceasing, the people of God would say. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you hear us and you amazingly not only have given us access to you in this way, but you then exhort us to it and you incentivize it, Lord. You give us promises that should fuel our desire and fuel our expectations. Forgive us all, Lord, because I know I speak for everyone in this room. There are times that we are less prayerful than we should be. Help us to constantly remember that without Christ we can do nothing, so that there's nothing in our lives we should approach prayerlessly. And thank you that prayer matters, that you're working through the prayers of your people as you do your work in our lives and in this world. Strengthen us to be faithful to pray for each other. Strengthen us, Lord, to be faithful to pray for the lost. Even lost people, as 1 Timothy 2 teaches, in high places of government, even in our own country. Lord, may you be merciful and pour out a great awakening on this nation. Not because we deserve it, we do not. We deserve the judgment that we are under. But because you're a God full of mercy and willing to grant abundant pardon, we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.